Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome, especially to our visitors. My name's Stephen, and I'm usually up here about once a month in the evening. We don't have Bill as our pianist tonight, so thanks to Andy and Janet who are providing the music, and we're using Mission Praise. Let's just pray. O loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather together to worship you. We do really value that we are a family. We are brothers and sisters, and one with Christ Jesus. So we do especially value times like this when we can gather together. We do ask that you will be with us this evening, that you will help us in our weakness, help us in our worship. May our hearts and minds be focused totally on you. Please shut out distractions, thoughts of the world, thoughts of ourselves, and as I say, just help us to focus on you. We ask that you will bless us from your word, that you will indeed bless us through the worship. And we remember also those that are not here with us this evening, for whatever reason, we ask that you will bless them too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So let's have our first song, which is 366, Jesus is King.
Let's stand and sing.
Word of God.
Later on, we'll be continuing our series in the book of Acts, but I'm just now going to read a passage from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Now Paul is writing about Jesus Christ. He's writing about God's beloved Son. And he says in verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing 1094, Men of Faith, and then after that we'll have a time of open prayer.
We'll miss out the bridge between verses 2 and 3. Let's stand and sing together.
Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven.
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are in your presence now. We may not feel any different. We may not hear a voice. We may not see with our eyes your glory. And yet we know that your word is clear, that when your people gather together for the express purpose of worship, that we are in the very presence, nay, the very throne room of God himself. And Lord, when we open up your words, we acknowledge and we are grateful that we will hear your voice. And so, Lord, we thank you that being a people on holy ground, that we might this evening commune with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, if we pray for the road home, that Lord, we pray for this funeral service tomorrow. We just pray that your glory and your name may be lifted up in the midst of that service. As the whole world will watch that programme, may your name be glorified. Amen.
Amen.
Says the Lord. He who created you, O Jacob, who informed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, your mother. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, I shall not overwhelm you. As you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. You do not promise to take us out of every trouble and trial and cause of grief in this world. You promise to walk with us, be there at all times. Whether we feel you there or not, you promise your presence. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, we thank you tonight that we know that you are an almighty, powerful God. And yet, Lord, you are a gentle shepherd. We thank you, Lord, for the love of God, Lord, that, Lord, you are what we need at the time. And sometimes we need harsh discipline, and other times you come alongside us with your gentleness and your love, and you whisper to our soul. And Father, we thank you that everything we need is in Christ Jesus. Lord, as you reminded us this morning, Christ alone, nothing else. Father, we thank you that you are everything we need. You are the gentle God when we need a gentle word. And we just thank you for your Holy Spirit, for your presence with us tonight. We thank you, Lord, for bringing these three girls from Yorkshire County. Lord, we thank you for them. Lord, we love them because they're part of the family of God. And we pray for them and the Yorkshire camps that, Lord, you would bless that ministry with power from heaven. Mm-hmm. Lord, from the person who's managing it to every single one of them at Yorkshire camps, Lord, minister to their hearts and souls. Mm-hmm. Refresh the weary, Lord. Lift them up. Minister to their hearts and minds. And, Lord, may they just be united in the love of God, one heart, one mission, one thing to do, and that's to obey Almighty God. Lord, bind them together with your love. Mm-hmm. Build them up and send them out in power for your holy name. Mm-hmm. In Jesus we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. first to your name, and bow before you, and looking forward to hearing your word, then let's learn that there are in our fellowship who are grieving, and have lost family member and connected with each of you. And we pray for Matthew and for Roger as they go out on this ground and give out belief for us, gospel belief for us, and pray that they won't throw them away, but they will keep them as a sooner more and mentor and relief and factor. We do pray for the other churches who are doing likewise in London. We pray for them so that there will be fruit that's slowly, so that maybe people who through this sad occasion for our country, and despite all the trappings of the ceremony, etc., that we pray that there will be people who come to know and love and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that end, we will pray for the royal family.
Amen. Let's now sing again before we turn to God's word. 151. So this evening we are again in Acts chapter 13. Last time I was up here, about 4 weeks ago, we looked at Acts chapter 13, verses 13 to 41, which contains the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. And we have come across a number of sermons in Acts over our time looking through this book, but those had all been delivered from the mouth of Peter. And as we have already observed, the focus in Acts is now moving from the spread of the gospel among the Jews in and around Jerusalem out to the Gentiles in the wider world. And during that earlier phase of evangelism to the Jews, Peter was preeminent. But now the spread of the gospel is becoming more focused on the Gentiles, and Paul comes to the fore. So in that sermon of Paul's, he spoke about the history of Israel, where God showed his steadfast love for his stubborn people. And this is in fact what the Bible is all about. God showing his steadfast love for his stubborn people. Paul reminded his hearers about the people of Israel becoming a nation in Egypt, and then their departure from Egypt under Moses, and the journey to the Promised Land. Paul then spoke of the conquest of the Promised Land, and then the settlement there under the first judges, and then the kings. And the kings included David, and Paul explained how Jesus Christ was descended from David. He spoke of the death of Christ and his resurrection. And then the good news was proclaimed in verses 38 and 39, where Paul said, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." And now what we have in our passage tonight is what follows on from Paul's sermon. That is to say, what happened as a result. So we pick up our reading in Acts chapter 13 and verse 42. It says, "As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So in this passage, we can see five things that the gospel does. The gospel draws people. The gospel offends people. The gospel saves people. The gospel brings persecution. And the gospel brings joy. And for those of us who believe, for those of us who are part of God's stubborn people, each one of these things that the gospel does is a source of encouragement for us. So firstly, the gospel draws people. What were the results of Paul's preaching? It was a powerful result. God's word always does its work. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." And look how God's word does its work. The word had such an effect that the people were begging to hear more. We read in verse 42, "As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God." We see what happened in Pisidian Antioch. The word was preached, and the people begged to hear more. And that is a rather astonishing reaction. And we know that it is not a natural reaction. Man, in a lost, sinful state, has no desire to hear how he might be saved. And we learn from the words of Jesus himself that it is God who is drawing people to salvation. It's God who has to do the drawing. He has to open the sinner's eyes and give him a new heart. In John chapter 6, Jesus said in verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And then he continues in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." We are drawn in love and drawn in grace. But it's an irresistible drawing. In Acts 21 and verse 30, it says, "Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut." The Greek word which is translated as "dragged" in that verse is the very same one that's translated as "draws" in John chapter 6. So the idea is that God is sovereignly working in the heart of man to bring him to salvation. And without that drawing, no one would come to Christ. God draws people to himself through the gospel. So what does that mean for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ? God acts according to his sovereign grace. But he does that through the means of grace that he has appointed. God uses your prayers and your evangelism in powerful ways to open the eyes of the blind. We must remember that people will never hear without a preacher. You have to pray and tell others if they're going to be added to the kingdom. So this is an encouragement to us. God is drawing people to himself. It is his miraculous work, and he will do it but he has chosen to do it by using you and me. What a privilege! You might think that you are weak, that you lack knowledge, that you lack boldness, that you simply can't do it. But it's God's work, and he will do it. So be encouraged. And then secondly, the gospel offends people. The gospel a week later, the synagogue is filled to capacity. Thousands are gathered, both Jews and Gentiles, to hear Paul teach the scripture. Verse 44 says, "The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord." And the Apostle Paul had a deep desire that his own kinsmen should be saved. He said in Romans chapter 9 that he was willing to be damned if that would bring them to Christ. Yet the Jews here rejected the gospel. And then verse 45. "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him." Effectively, a door was slammed in Paul's face. He had hoped to be able to evangelize his own people. This was always his burning desire. We don't know what he said that second Sabbath in Pisidian Antioch, but the Jews were jealous and didn't want to hear it. The Spirit of God must have brought such a conviction on people that instead of rejoicing, they were angry that their own teaching didn't bring such joy and conviction. Paul's preaching was powerful, and the place was packed out, standing room only. It says almost the whole city gathered to hear the word. I expect that people must have kept inviting more and more people. And this kind of jealousy moved the leaders of Israel to crucify the Lord. Jesus told us that if they hated him, they will hate his followers as well. So Paul came to his own, the Jews, and his own received him not, just as they did not receive the Lord. So what does the Lord's servant do when confronted with the obvious fact of a closed door? He looks for one that's open. Verse 46. "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" So Paul quotes these words from Isaiah 49, a prophecy of Christ being a light to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas now take a decided turn away from the Jews and the synagogues and begin intentionally seeking the Gentiles for salvation. So how does the fact that the gospel offends people encourage us? Well, principally, when this happens, we should not become discouraged or think that we're not doing things right. It will happen. God has told us in his word that it will happen. People will be offended. But when someone is offended by the gospel we preach, then we also know that there will be others who will receive the word with gladness. Of course, it's possible to offend people with our manner or in our ways. And may we do our best to avoid that. But if it's the gospel itself that offends, then do not be surprised. Someone might say, for example, don't mention hell because people might be offended. But no, don't change the message for fear of causing offence. God's truth does cause offence. The gospel offends people. And then thirdly, the gospel saves people. Even in the midst of the Jews being offended, the Gentiles were being brought into the kingdom. Opposition goes hand in hand with true preaching of the gospel. And in the Bible, we find that the gospel often produces either rejoicing or rioting, and often both. It is normal for there to be a fierce response to it, either positive or negative. So after the negative response, we see a resounding positive response where there is great joy and celebration, for the Gentiles gladly receive the truth of Christ. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Those appointed to eternal life will believe. You might think it would be the other way around, that those who believe will be appointed. But that's not what it says here. And this points us to the glorious doctrine of election and predestination, that God has already written our names in the book of life and appointed us. When the word comes to us, our eyes are opened and the word transforms our heart from stone to flesh. We believe and are granted the eternal life we were appointed for. So we see that the two vital truths in understanding the gospel, the sovereignty of God in opening the eyes of dead sinners and the responsibility of man to choose Christ, both are truth. Both must be taught. One does not cancel out the other. But then we hear this wonderful verse of how the word was doing the work, not only in the hearts of the Gentiles in southern Galatia, in Antioch of Pisidia, but throughout the whole region. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. And when I say that the gospel saves people, I'm using that as a shorthand for the whole of reality, which is included in the message of the gospel. Because the message of the gospel is not words only, it refers to real truth. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then we have 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So it's the reality behind the message of the gospel which saves. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So this is an encouragement to us. Just as God is drawing people to himself, he is also saving people. It is his miraculous work, and he will do it. And again, He has chosen to do it by using you and me. So be encouraged. Then fourthly, the gospel brings persecution. We find out that after seeing such a marvellous reaction from the Gentiles, the Jews have the opposite reaction. Verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Paul and Barnabas were forced to leave the city, and when a riot was stirred up against them. But the Holy Spirit could not be driven out. He remained with the converts as the source of their new life, power and joy. Being driven out from one place means that an open door is presented in another place. Verse 51, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. Just as Jesus taught the 70 when he sent them out, Paul and his missionary team shook off the dust from their feet against them. The Jews of Paul's day were scrupulous not to bring Gentile dust back into Israel. So by their act, Paul and Barnabas were saying in effect that they considered the Jews at Antioch no better than pagans because they did not believe. There could be no stronger condemnation. Those Jews were left in their obstinate unbelief. So persecution is an encouragement to us in a similar way as the gospel causing offence. When persecution happens because of the gospel, we should not become discouraged or think that we're not doing things right. It will happen. God has told us in his word that it will happen. It should not come as any surprise, so be encouraged. And then fifthly, the gospel brings joy. There's no room for doom or gloom or disappointment. Paul, Barnabas and their friends went to the next open door. It says, and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. The Christian's joy is not based on our day-to-day circumstances. They were filled with joy for several reasons. First, God did a great work in Pisidian Antioch among the Gentiles. The first church in Asia Minor had been planted. Moreover, they leave behind them freshly converted disciples who, like all new Christians, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And second, they also believed that God would do a great work in the next cities, beginning with Iconium. Third, God is in charge of granting eternal life. He appoints those who believe. The burden is not for us to convert, but merely to preach. Merely to preach God's word and his gospel faithfully. Are you filled with joy this evening? You should be. You have Christ. Is Jesus the centre of your life? Or are you downhearted because your eyes are on this broken world? Take your eyes off yourself and turn your eyes upon Jesus. There's a song by Keith Green from back in the 1970s, when I was young. And the first verse says, "Make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers, no compromise." And then the chorus begins, "Well, I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. Are you filled with joy this evening? You should be. You have Christ. So take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off the world. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. But don't take my word for it, or Keith Green's word for it, because we have it in Scripture, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 to 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." So as we draw to a close, let's remember, God can do the impossible. He can change the heart of the most stubborn sinner and make him humble. We are called to plant the seeds of the gospel wherever we go. We cannot make it grow. God has to do that. We plant and we water, but God gives the increase. We have seen how the gospel draws people, the gospel offends people, the gospel saves people, the gospel brings persecution, and the gospel brings joy. For those of us who believe, for those of us who are part of God's stubborn people, each one of these things that the gospel does is a source of encouragement for us. But what if you don't believe? If you don't believe, then the message of the Bible is quite clear. You are a sinner in urgent need of forgiveness. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The Bible also tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." And thirdly, the Bible says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes just judgment." And I'll just close with these words of Jesus from Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Amen. Let's sing our final hymn, which is 1213, "O Church Arise."
Stand and sing.
Battle. reaching out to those in darkness. Calls to all to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captain and with the sword that makes the wounded whole. We will fight with faith and power.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.
Amen.